Good morning. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. As you're turning there, I welcome those who are visiting. And we are glad to have you with us this morning. We are in the study of Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Last week we considered how we approach God in prayer. Let us consider the body of the prayer in verses 16 through 19 this morning. This is God's call for us, the three major petitions of the prayer we will consider this morning. And next week, we'll look at the conclusion of the prayer, the doxology of prayer in verses 20 and 21. Now, we've been running with this theme last week through next week. We were run with the theme that those who live without prayer live without God. Now, that's a shocking statement, I know. But at the same time, it is vital to the Christian life that we pray. Not only that we pray, but that we pray well according to how we are instructed to pray. And so let's pray now and ask God for His blessing upon His Word that we might delight to hear and be transformed by it. Please pray with me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word to us. Not only its example, but its transforming power. And we pray, Father, that You might transform us by the truths of Christ this day. That as we consider and contemplate and place our minds and hearts upon Your Word, Father, that You would transform us in the inner man. That we might truly be strengthened to see Your love, to grow in maturity, to follow You. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We acknowledge that it is true and that it is sufficient for our need, and we ask now that You would open it to us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, hear the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Our consideration will be verses 16 through 19. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jeff Ferreira was a man from Waukegan, Illinois in 1996. He called his bank one morning to get the automated voice that would share with him the amount that was present in his bank account. When he called the bank, the automated voice came on and informed him that he had $924,844,204.32. You can imagine his surprise and delight at such a knowledge. Turned out that day that Jeff Ferreira was one of 826 people who were multimillionaires for a day. It was the largest bank recording error in the history of the United States. But for a moment, it was accounted to him wealth. Jeff Ferreira was wealthy. You know, this morning we come and Paul has brought us to a point to understand that we are wealthy, and it's not the multi-millions that you might desire. As a matter of fact, I might ask you this morning, if God would give you anything you want, what would you ask of Him? Yeah, you know, some of you will say, wait, I know what you're going to do. You're going to try to convince me that $1 billion won't be enough. And you're right. And some of you may still say that afterwards, and I'm not against wealth in the worldly form, but what I want us to see this morning is that there is a wealth in the heavenly form that is ours. And if you were to make that call this morning, as you come in Christ, in prayer, in searching of your wealth this morning, what God affirms to us is so we have wealth beyond measure. It is limitless. That is what Paul has been teaching us in the first three chapters. Our wealth that is true and secure and eternal for the believer, he has told us of that wealth that is ours in Christ. And what he's going to charge us for the rest of the summer and the fall through Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 is in light of the wealth that God gives, how we are to walk. But before he steps into what we are to do, he reminds us that we must ask. Before we act, we must ask God for strength, for the ability to apprehend his love, and for our need of growing and continuing maturity in Christ. And that marks the three petitions of Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. It is a high mark of the book. It is that early crescendo. We are building to the end of the book, but it is the early crescendo of the wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Paul not only tells us of that wealth, he prays that we might have the strength to apprehend the love of God that will grow us in maturity to enjoy that wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus. It is true in the book of Ephesians, as it is throughout Scripture, this truth, that life in Christ inevitably leads to a lifestyle for Christ, that belief precedes behavior, and therefore it necessitates that we be a praying people. And here's what Paul tells you to pray. And here's what I encourage you to pray this week. Pray for strength, for love, for maturity in Christ. Now let's consider those three petitions. And I'll tell you why we mark it out as three petitions. There are people who mark it out as two. And sometimes you will find people who will mark it out as four petitions here in verses 16 through 19. But the literary kind of category that marks these petitions is a word in the Greek called hina. There are three hina clauses. That would be translated in the ESV as the word that or so that. A little confusing in the ESV because they throw an extra one in there. But notice at verse 16, there is a prayer that, according to the riches of his glory, you may be granted strength with power. That's the first one. And then down, notice there in verse 17, halfway through the verse there or so, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's the second request. And then the third request that Paul has for the people at Ephesus, and through them for us today, the third one is there, halfway through verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? There's your three requests, all right? There's Paul's request, the way he lays it out, that we would get strength, that we would understand his love, that we would grow in maturity, being filled with Christ. So let's dig in. The advancement of earnest prayer. Now remember last week we said that this is not a prayer that's lackadaisical, that the prayer on bended knee was a prayer that was to be earnest. Why? Because we are to seek this with our very being. This is what we desire. Knowing what we have in Christ, we desire that it would be applied to us. And so, first of all, the advancement of earnest prayer. Our advancement in the Christian life is always in His strength. Our advancement in the Christian life is always in His strength. By God's power alone, we advance in grace-filled living. Why? Because the abundance of Christ available to us is limitless. And there is where we need to seek the power for Christian living. As a matter of fact, there, what are we to seek? We're to seek to be strengthened with power. Notice there, the petition is focused upon who? The mighty action of God, right? The mighty action of God. He is the one who gives, and His power is never diminished, right? I've spoken in similar terms before, but if Bill Gates came in and gave us all big lumps of money, that might be really nice. But to give to us something grand, it would necessarily diminish that which is His, right? Now here's the wonder: when God gives strength by His power, He is never diminished, because His power, His strength, is limitless, right? And so we draw upon the resources of God in Christ. And so we should come with anticipation that we will receive strength for our need when we pray. When you pray, do you come with anticipation that God will answer? Call upon Him for strength He will give it when you need it. He promises it here. Notice, he is focused on our inner man, our inner being, right? Where does God strengthen us? He strengthens us in our inner being. When we need or feel weak, what do we need to ask? Well, we need to ask God to strengthen us, right? Now, the interesting thing, and I find it again and again, as I talk with people, as I talk with you, as I study my own heart, what are we prone to do when we need strength? We're prone to will it done, right? I can get her done. We're prone to discipline ourselves a little more. If I just do this, I'll be able to accomplish this. We're prone to go wherever or to anyone else but God to seek strength. But notice Paul here. Out of the wealth that he's given, what is the first thing he tells you to do? To seek God for your strength. To depend upon God for your supply. He tells us that we should anticipate that our strength would come from God, that when we face our inadequacies, it causes us to bend the knee to seek God. Why is that? Because the outer man, Paul says in another place, 2 Corinthians 4, the outer man is wasting away as the inner man is being renewed. God is concerned about you on the inside, and He supplies the strength to strengthen you. Not only should we anticipate that, notice the application of this strength. When God applies the strength, He strengthens us in the inner being, there in verse 16, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Notice there, how is it that God gets involved? He gets very involved, right? He strengthens us on the inside. He's concerned about what's on the inside. He strengthens us on the inside to the point that Christ comes and dwells with us, right? You remember a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon where I said, what's the base essence of Christianity? The base essence of Christianity is to be in Christ, right? And the complementary truth of that base element is that Christ is in us. Not only is He in us, He dwells in us, right? The word here, to dwell, that speaks of Christ dwelling with us, that's not setting up a pup tent and coming alongside us. No, this is a word that means to dwell, as in to settle in for the long term. Jesus comes and he makes our heart His home. He comes and He transforms us. D.A. Carson says it this way. When Jesus comes to live among us, He finds us in very bad repair. Now, that's true for your heart. That's true for my heart, right? It's much like the young couple that goes and buys their first house. You know, they can't get that house that they always dream of, and so they start with a starter home, right? And maybe if they're ambitious, they'll start with a house with enough square footage that could last a long time but needs repairs, and take a couple where they make the decision to buy a home. They get that home. As they move in, they realize there are several needs for the house. You know, the kitchen was built for the plumber, not for the cook. The living room has a nasty shade of green wall cover on it that makes it feel dank. The people who moved out before them were in such a rush that they left antiques, translated junk, in the basement. It'll have to be cleaned out, and it's unfinished. The bathrooms are substandard, but the young couple, with zeal, they begin to work on that house, and room by room, they begin to make that house, until over the years, they begin to expand the house. The basement that's unfinished becomes two bedrooms for children that God blesses with. Off the back of the patio, they frame it in and build two new rooms. One is a sewing room for her, and one is an office for him. They redo that kitchen, and they recover the building until it's made a home. And one day the husband says to the wife, "This house really fits us, doesn't it?" You know, how did that begin? Little by little, there was transformation. And when God moves in, He strengthens us little by little. But don't miss the point. It's His strength that changes. And God is concerned about us on the inside. Your God is not too weak. He is strong to bring about the good course that He has planned for your life. Some of you may have seen it in the news this week. You know, there's been long been a debate about the faith and the life of Albert Einstein. Was he a theist or was he an atheist? And because of his prominence in the scientific community, both sides have tried to claim him, that he was a theist, and then others who have ample words that he had said, because Einstein was prone to say anecdotal things about God, right? Like one time he said, God, well, let me look. I'll get it wrong if I don't look. He said, God doesn't throw dice. At another point, he said, science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind. So there's been this great debate, but interestingly, there surfaced a letter from Albert Einstein to a philosopher named Erich Gutekind. And in this letter, Einstein's view of God comes out most clearly. It was near the end of his life. It's one of the clearest statements he ever spoke about God. And it was published this past week in The Guardian, a publication out of London, and it was auctioned Thursday to someone. And in that letter, Einstein writes this: "The Word of God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weakness. The Bible, a collection of honorable but still primitive legends, which are nevertheless pretty childish. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can for me change this. These subtleties, subtle interpretations are highly manifold according to the nature that have almost nothing to do with the original text. For me, the Jewish religion is like all other religions as an incarnation of the most childish superstition. And the Jewish people, of whom I gladly belong, and with whom mentally I have a deep affinity and have no different quality for me than any other people, as far as my experience goes, they are also no better," let me give you the full quote here, "no better than the other groups, although they are protected from the worst cancers by a lack of power. Otherwise, I cannot see anything chosen about them." Now, it's very interesting here for the point of the sermon. You can study his argument a little more if you like. It's very interesting here. What is it that Albert Einstein says? What is Albert Einstein's God? It's nothing more than what? A projection, an invention of what? Human weakness. You know, Albert Einstein's view of God, as he wrote in this letter to a friend and philosopher, his view of the God is what? That he's a product of human weakness. Now compare that to the book of Ephesians here. What does the book of Ephesians say? Not that he is a product of human weakness, but that God is the answer to human weakness. Not that he's a product of human weakness, but that God is the answer to human weakness. I'm going to highlight Einstein, not to tear him down, but to highlight what are the two prevalent views in the world. Either God is something of our making, or we are something of God's making. And this morning, you have to come and choose. Will you seek to live by your strength, or will you be empowered by His strength? You see, one view views God this way. God is at its base and is something of our making, right? A product of human weakness. Or, on the other hand, we can see, as Paul promises, as God shares, is that what God is the answer to human weakness. Beloved, that's our hope in Christ this morning, right? Isn't that what Paul has been preaching to us morning by morning over many Sundays, of the wealth and the beauty that is ours in Christ? Why? Because God is strong to save. Because God has limitless strength. Because He is all-powerful. And this is what I want you to see, is that redeemed people pray for that strength, and they pray for that strength on the inside. Why? Because the agency of change is by the Spirit. And the Spirit of change comes as God, and the Spirit draws upon the account and the riches and the wealth of Christ for us. God is transforming us on the inside, and He frames our hearts with a newness of life that is wonderful. And so, as we come to that, as you pray for strength on the inside, expect God to change. Why? Because our inner life is framed with the delight of Christ. Again and again, as we pray for strength, it should cause our hearts to reflect on what? Who we are because of what He's done. Who we are, what God is making us and has made us in Christ Jesus because of what He's done. The objective truths of the cross and His resurrection. Not only are we to delight in that truth, we should pledge our hearts to it. We should be dedicated to that truth. Why? Because in dedicating our hearts to the truth, what does God transform? He transforms us mentally and morally. So that when we pray, we plead to think and act and walk pleasing to God. Do you plead that with God? God, help me to think. Help me to act. Help me to walk in ways that are pleasing to you. Give me the strength to be as you want. And that's what Paul's going to do. Mentally, he wants us to set our hearts upon what? You know, think of Philippians 4:8. He is transforming us mentally, so what? So that we can set our minds upon what is true, what is noble, what is pure and just and lovely. These are the things we are to think upon, and God transforms us from the inside so that we have the mind of Christ. But also he transforms us so that we can walk in Christ. He transforms us morally. Why? So we can, chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, so we can live according to the calling that God has given us. Chapter 5, verse 1, so that we can be imitators of Christ who walk in love. God strengthens us to a very particular direction, the transformation of Christ's likeness. Pray for strength, beloved. Because as we pray for strength, we are given that which fills us and strengthens us. We appropriate it by trust that transforms as we travel the path that Christ has for us. Notice here, first, the advancement of our spiritual life comes as we see the strength that God gives and pray that He applies that strength to our lives so that we may please Him. We plea to think and act and talk in ways that honor God. But secondly, I want you to see his second petition here, the affection of earnest prayer. Notice there in verse 17, halfway through, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Notice there, we are to have affection for God because He has affection for us, because He has called out a people to Himself. And this is what I want to say to you. You know, Christianity is not some kind of mental crossword puzzle where we just got to figure it out. Christianity is not some kind of sentimental affection. No, Christianity is an efficacious action of God displaying and pouring out His love upon us as a people. There's a distinctiveness to that love. Notice, it is well grounded there in verse 17 again. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. It's a well-grounded love. It's a love that cannot be overturned. As a matter of fact, Paul is mixing his metaphors here. For you English profs, you English folks, you know, you're told never to mix your metaphors, right? Well, Paul gets away with it to great prosperity for us as believers. You know, we are to be well-grounded. It's the picture of a tree with deep roots that can stand against the storm surge. It may bend, but it will not break. Why? Because the root system holds fast. That is the love of God. We are grounded and established in the love of God. That word there, established, is an architectural term. So from botanical term to architectural term, He moves our hearts to consider a foundation that is so secure that when the storm surge hits the building, it will hold fast. Why? Because the foundation is strong enough to hold against the storms of life. It's the distinctiveness of God's love. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will hold us fast amidst the storms of life. God's love is distinctive. It is deep. But notice He goes on to tell us about the dimensions of God's love. He wants us to come, what, to the point that we begin to grasp, to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. The width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. And some of you think in 3D pretty well. Paul wants you to think in 4D. He wants to stretch your categories. He's showing you the unfathomable spatial dimensions of the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. This love that is grand and great. After Napoleon, at one point in Napoleon's soldiers came upon a prison that had been used during the Spanish Inquisition. And as they kind of dug away at some of the artifacts, they found the remains of a man that they knew to be a Christian. The only thing that showed his condition was that his ankle bone was still clasped in a small rudimentary cell by iron shackles. But on the wall, there was a testimony that transcended time. It was the picture of the cross, and in Spanish, were the words width and length and height and depth. The love of God. In his suffering, that was what he held on to. As a prisoner for Christ, that was what he held on to, the width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of the Christ. What has Paul told us? He is a prisoner for Christ. What's he holding on to? What does he call us to hold on to? To apprehend the love of God. That truly is beyond our understanding, but which we wrestle with to seek. We pray as believers to apprehend the love of Christ. Will love change things? I love the story of Perry and Sandy Downs. For a number of years, they kept children in foster care, children who needed a home. They would keep them until they were able to be adopted. One time, Sandy Downs was called and asked if they could keep 18-month-old twins. They had been through 9 homes in 18 months. She was a little reticent to do that because having understanding of the system and the kids' lives, she knew that there were likely to be struggles. And so, but after some time, as the people at the foster agency told her it would just be 6 weeks, they decided they could keep those children. The first night, the two boys were put to bed. Having been through this many times, Perry and Sandy Downs, they figured that there would be much crying and wailing in the changing of a new guard, coming to a new place to live. But after 30 minutes, they heard nothing. Perry Downs couldn't quite handle it, so he crawled in, opened the door, crawled in on his hands and knees, and peeked up over the bed for the little boys. And what he found there was no sound, but their pillows were wet from tears. As they studied the boys more, they found out that it was proven that they had been abused many times in the homes that they had been. So much so that they still had emotions. They were fraught with emotions. They were in the term of the counseling lingo, they were emotionally maladaptive. And they would cry, but no sound would come. As things generally go, they kept the children for 2 years. After 2 years, the two children were adopted. And when they did another psychological profile on the children, they were found to be normal. As a matter of fact, warm emotionally. Why? Because love changes you. You know, we can move from that which we could tell dozens and dozens of times over in the human experience to God's experience. That's what God wants us to see. As we apprehend the love of God, we are changed. Why? Because God gives strength, so we may see Him and we may receive His love. A love that is beyond our comprehension. So that you would see this morning that as you pray, when you pray that God would give you strength on the inside, that He would change you on the inside, but pray, redeemed people pray to apprehend the love of God. Now here's what I want you to understand this morning, is that it is the love of God that judges all other loves. You know, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we all at some point struggle with the love of God, right? As a matter of fact, one of my favorite books, also by D.A. Carson, on the doctrine of love, is called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. Why? Because it is a challenge to truly comprehend the love of God. But that's what we spend our lives doing, beloved. Praying to apprehend the love of God. And if you're ever going to apprehend the love of God, you must realize this, is that the love of God judges all other loves. Now, here's where I think we struggle. We struggle because we think we are meant to define God's love rather than God's love defining us. But here's Paul's point. Paul's point this morning for you is that it is God's love that defines you. You don't define Him. He defines you. And notice here in the text, notice that love of God is given to us corporately. Why? Because God knows we struggle with it individually. So He gives it to who? To all the saints. Notice there that we may know that we have been rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I think Paul means for us here to get this picture. that we know the love of God by praying for it and seeking it in Him and by knowing and loving one another. There are moments that you will struggle with the love. If you haven't yet, there will come some moment when you will struggle with the profundity of the love of God. And yet notice who God entrusts that. He entrusts that to us corporately. Because there will be moments when disease hits you and you'll say, "Where is God?" And God will supply the person who will come and say, "God is not against you. God is with you in your suffering." See, God gives it to us corporately. There will be moments when you will be dissatisfied with God because His plans weren't your plans and He changes your course. But God will give you somebody who will come along and remind you that His plans are better than your plans and His directions are always true. It's the sharing of the love of God. There will be moments in your life when you will feel that everything is in upheaval. When you will be discouraged because of situations and struggles in your own life. And it is then that God will bring someone to you to speak truths of Christ in love so that you will be confirmed in the love of God. There are two ways we experience the love of God. From God as we study the cross and from God's people as they study us. Have you ever thought of God's love in that way? That God has shared His love in the work and person, the person and work of Jesus, and that God knows your needs so well, He knows how to put people in your life to come. But you know what happens to us at times, right? The very time that we struggle the most is when we don't want anybody to bring in that knowledge of the love of God, right? But here I want you to see, as we pray for the love of God, we should expect that it's going to come from God and from His community. And we need one another to truly understand the love of God. So pray to apprehend the love of God. And then lastly, and it is the shortest of the petitions here, I want you to see the abundance of earnest prayer. What do we pray for? We pray for strength on the inside. We pray for the ability to apprehend the love of God. And then in verse 19, the last part of the verse there, we pray for what? We pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, why do we want to be filled up with God? Why do we want to be loaded with Jesus? Why do we want to have all that God has for us? Why? Because it is there that Christ matures us and makes us more like Himself. It is that, you know, when I was young, my mom used to say to me, "I've about had it up to here with you." Anybody else's mom ever say that? Now, my mom didn't mean that as a good thing at that moment. You know, if I got to here, I was in trouble. Boom. Out of here. But she'd had it up to here with me. You know, she was frustrated. You know, it's very interesting, this passage. What God is saying is that He is to have us up to here with Himself. We are to be filled with the fullness of Christ. Now, you can't contain God, but God can contain you, right? For us to try to contain God would like be taking like taking a quart jar to the Pacific Ocean and say, "We've got the ocean," right? But God does contain us, and He pours out the fullness of Himself into us to transform us and change us into the likeness of Christ. And that is the beauty of the Christian life. But before you do, to please Him, ask. For He is the one who supplies our maturity. He is the one who changes us from the inside. It is from His inexhaustible filling that we grow in the likeness of Christ. God is deliberately maturing us. He gives us the fullness of the Son, right? Go read Colossians 2 after the service. There you will see what the fullness of God is. It dwells in Jesus, and Jesus is at work in us to bring about the fullness of God in us. But notice also, it is the definitive work of God pressing out selfishness so that we can be consumed and God-centered in what God's called us to do. It is the emptying of self that we may receive the fullness of God. And so if you pray this, it's a pretty profound prayer. Because what you're really praying is, "Lord, not my desires, not my wants, not my yearnings, but Yours." That's exactly what God wants to do. He presses out the old to bring in the new, to remind us that His ways are better, that we are to be directed in. You know, I love mealtime. Of course, you didn't doubt that, right? Some of you are thinking about mealtime right now, right? You know, I can push back from the table often and say, "I am satisfied." But I'm sure most of you are not unlike me. That doesn't last very long, does it? It's not long before I'm raiding the cabinets for a little something more. And yet here is the beauty, is that every time we find ourselves satisfied with Christ, we must come again and again. Isn't that the picture of the Spirit's filling in Ephesians 5:18? We are to be filled with the Spirit. The word there of being filled with the Spirit is to constantly and continually be filled with the Spirit. Maturity comes as we are filled with God. But here's the point. Redeemed people pray for continuing maturity, because God isn't at work in us to mature us. And here's what I want you to go away with. Before you do, ask. You know, everybody in the room wants strength for something. Everybody in the room would like to experience love in some way. Everybody in the room is working towards maturity in some goal or cause. And the truth is that the Bible, Paul reminds us this morning that it's all a gift of God. So before you do, ask. Our maturity comes from Christ. And He brings us maturity by filling us with Himself so that we are full of the beauties of Christ. And you will know you are filling up with the beauties of Christ when you do two things. When you see sin more clearly, and when you hold to grace more closely. When you see sin more clearly, I will tell you, you may not always like it, but it is a sure sign that God is at work maturing you. You know why? Because God shows us, you know, most of us have a list of sins that are repugnant, right? Things I would never do and I hate. But then we got a respectable list of sins, right? Those things that are okay. I don't like it when you gossip, but it's okay when I gossip. I don't like it when you get angry, but it's okay when I get angry, right? We got this respectable sin. But in God's eyes, sin is sin, right? And what you'll begin to see is when God is maturing you, He will show you, as Paul will show you in Ephesians 4, the lists are intermingled. The difference between repugnant sin and respectable sins, very little in God's eyes. Maybe in the consequence they cause, but there is destruction nonetheless. And what God does as He matures us is He shows us more sin. And yet He shows us the answer to sin in Christ. If God's maturing you, be sure you are grounded in His love. You will see sin for what it is, and you will fall upon your knees in prayer to God. As a matter of fact, when God removes that sin, He often reminds us that we are to put a dagger into the pride of sin, because He has conquered sin. And so to see sin more clearly is not devastating, because we see Christ more fully. And the secondly I want you to see here is how we apply this to our heart, is to realize that you hold onto grace more closely. And here I think is the beauty of the text. You know, some of us think that God is up in the sky there, and what He's really saying to you this morning is, get your act together. If you would just get your act together, everything would be okay. But that's not how God works, is it? Being filled with the fullness of God is to remember that God's with us in it. God's at work in us to change, and there is the beauty of God's grace. God's more committed to your holiness than you are. Do you believe that? It is your hope of holiness, by the way, that God is more committed to your holiness than you are. And so because He is more committed to your holiness than you are, you can embrace His grace and you can walk in holiness. Because God promises to get us there. Does He ask things of us? Absolutely. But everything God asks of you, He supplies for you in His grace. That is maturity. Dependence upon God. Not running ahead of Him, not lagging behind, but following the sure hand of God at work in us. Beloved, do you want to pray better this morning? Pray the biblical prayers. There are many. Beloved, you want to pray better this morning. Preach the gospel to yourself daily and pray for strength and love and maturity in Christ. And you will see God change you, because He's about the task of making us like Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours this morning to come and to hear and to receive Christ. the truth of Your Word. But Father, we acknowledge that we are easily wearied, so give us strength. Father, we acknowledge that at times we are loveless, so show us the beauty and the greatness of Your love. And Father, there are times when we feel empty. Fill us with Christ, that we may mature in Christ. Give us these gifts, we pray, and we will praise You all the more, for we know that You are the God who is able, and You are the God who is to be glorified. So it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.